Somos nosotros tu hijo y tu hijo de la salud. Boxe su trabajo servicio, un boxe su vacío, por ahí, por ahí, por ahí, por ahí, por ahí. Cuando hago varón y tapando, que ron, que se abrosa, la razón que yo hizo con vos. El centro de esquina es un mil que cazar, su más, el más, que yo, que sos la gaceta, su chica, si no.
So last time, we started talking about humility, which was within the issues that this book deals with, the book of Nipsi deals with. And we answered some questions. Before we go any further, I wanted to ask you if you have any other questions. It could be about the humility we talked last time, and we will say a few more things today, or it could be about Nipsi that we have discussed so far.
Thank you, Your Grace. Since the last time you spoke on vigilance, it's been on my mind, and I want to know how I can increase vigilance in my life. When I go home, I'll close the windows, I will lock the doors, and take measures not to be intruded. But in my spiritual life, how can I show that kind of vigilance, and what do I do? That's my first question.
Okay. You have to do exactly what you said. Close the window and lock the door behind you. If you do this, that's what vigilance is. But not literally, spiritually. And psychologically. So, for example, when Elder Emilianos used to be the abbot in the great Meteoro, because they started from Meteora, the Brotherhood, and then they moved to Mount Athos, he was also a preacher. So he would go to the villages in Kalabaka, he would preach, and then he would, maybe sometimes late at night, he would go back to his monastery. As soon as he entered the monastery and he closed the gate behind him, he would leave the world outside of the monastery. Whatever happens, it stays out. It's the same with if you have a family. You work, you worry about things, you deal with a lot of issues, stress, anxiety, everything. Once you enter your home, you lock everything outside. If you take them with you inside, you will destroy your family. If you take them with you inside, you will destroy your spiritual peace. You can't, you won't be able to function as a person. So you have to do what you literally do, but also spiritually and psychologically. And then that's it. But you can do this even if you are with people. You can lock everyone out of your mind, and that's what vigilance is. And to be able to do this, you need to focus on something, and that's God. Or you can remember something that God has given you, or you can say a prayer. And in this way, you empty the space inside you, and you fill it up with God. If you don't, if you just empty the space inside you and you don't fill it up with anything, it doesn't get you anywhere. So you have to empty the space inside you and fill it up with God. But to do this, you need to lock the windows and the doors behind you, as you said.
Following on, the second question is exactly on what you said. You have to fill it in with God. My question is, the effort I put into vigilance is proportional to the amount of love I have for Christ. How do I increase that love and fill my life with God?
The ancient Greeks used to say ek tou oran to eran, which means when you dwell into something, when you look at something all the time, you will end up loving it. This is what it is with God as well. The more you pray, the more you prepare yourself for God, the more you love Him. And this love is not because we ourselves love God. It's because we are created in the image and likeness of God, and God is love. So we are created in His image and likeness, and that's why we can love Him and we can love our fellow people. And it's natural, it's in our nature. So the more you do what you have to do, the more you will end up loving God. But love is a gift. You can also ask Him to help you love Him more. The thing is, if we truly understand how much God loves us, we will go crazy. We won't be able to handle it. There was an ascetic, lots of them, and it's very common, but there was someone in Mount Athos, and he had an experience with Christ. He was a very simple old monk, and the experience was so strong and he was so simple that he was saying to Christ, "My Christ, please remove your grace because I'm going to die." That's how huge the experience was. And yeah, he could talk to Christ, he could ask for things, he had full conversation with Christ. He was a saint, a living saint. So the more we love Christ, the more He gives us of His love. And another related issue is that we hear about the beloved disciple of Christ, for example, Saint John the Theologian. And some people, they ask, why did Christ have favorites? Why was He the beloved one? Why is He called the beloved, and why was He the beloved? And the fathers of the church, they say that it's not like Christ was discriminating. Christ was responding to Saint John's love, which was more than everybody else's. So the more we give, the more we receive. See, when Jesus was crucified, everyone left Him. The only people that stayed next to Him were the meal-bearer women, Panagia, His mother, and Saint John. Out of all the men, only Saint John, because he had this love. The more we give, the more we receive. And to be able to love Christ, we have to focus on Him. The more we focus on Him, the more He will give us of His love. And the more we love Him, the more we receive, and it's endless. Anything else?
If someone acts in an abrupt way that hurts us, for example, by accusing us in anger of something that we didn't do, we are, of course, to always forgive. I understand that accusations can also help us to develop humility. But how can we feel a sense of peace around that person in future when we're obliged to see them frequently? I'm not sure if I feel resentment towards them and perhaps haven't forgiven them fully. Or maybe it's just fear and feeling guarded, afraid that they'll repeat accusations again. It has happened a few times. How can I have good thoughts about this person and feel at peace, regardless of how they treat me?
There is one thing to forgive, and there is another thing to forget. If we forgive and don't forget, it's not going to work. We have to forgive and forget. Now, to be able to forgive and forget, sometimes we need to know who we truly are. Why do we say, love your enemies? Christ was praying on the cross for the one that crucified Him, because Christ, although a lot of people wanted to kill Him, at the end of the day He had no enemies. And what do I mean by that? I mean that He loved everyone so much that He didn't care if they were against Him. He just loved them. He wouldn't care less that they were going to kill Him and they were betraying Him. If we empty ourselves, then we become one with Christ. When we become one with Christ, we become one with the whole humanity. Christ took on His flesh the whole humanity. So it's like, these people that they are our enemies, so to call them, they're not, but so to call them, they're like, they're part of ourselves. If you have a child that does things against you, if you're a real parent, you will just not start a fight because love is above what's right and what's wrong. And once we overcome ourselves and we understand that the other person might be right, might be wrong, it doesn't matter. What matters is the peace between us. Then if the other person is really disturbing, we can keep our distance. But the point is not to be disturbed by others. But I understand that sometimes others might keep being disturbing. So if we overcome the problem, then we can keep our distance in a polite way. That's about it.
In Talk 4, Part 2, you state, pray for whatever you want, but it does not mean it is beneficial for you. If we're trying to eradicate a vice such as pride or gluttony, how can we get help from God if we don't pray for His help?
When I said that we can pray for whatever we want, but it's not it might not be beneficial for us, it doesn't mean that we should not pray for what the question mentions, like gluttony and pride. It means that sometimes bearing a cross keeps us humble, and God allows us to be tempted. Even the apostles, they had temptations that they could not overcome, a thorn on the side. And Christ said, my grace is enough. You need to keep having this temptation because this keeps you humble. And in this way, you will get further than if you were not to have any trouble. And then you might even forget about God. This is what the history of the elected nation, the history in the Old Testament teaches us, that every time the Jews had a good time, every time they had everything, they would forget about God. They would not be grateful and they would move away. And then they ended up having wars to remind them that they have to keep close to God. So when we have everything, it's very dangerous, and it could be a greater temptation than the temptation that we usually deal with. And we need to be aware that we always need to be grateful to God. So in good times, in bad times, always to be grateful to God. We pray for whatever we need, but we don't demand what we pray for. We pray for whatever we need. We leave it in God's hands, the way He knows, when He knows it's right, and if He thinks it's right, He will give it to us. And we said this story before, but it's interesting, and I will quickly repeat it. There was a single mother with a child, and it was Christmas. They went through a window display. They saw the child, saw a toy. Saw the toy to his mom and said, "Mom, how good it would have been if I could have this toy for Christmas." And the mom said, "Pray, and if God wants, you will have it." So the child prayed. After Christmas, they passed by again. The toy was still there, but no one bought it for the child. And the mother said, "God didn't hear your prayer, didn't answer your prayer." And the child said, "No, Ma, He answered, but He said no." So we pray, but then we leave everything to God, and He knows better. So we were talking about humility. When we are parents, how do you think that we can teach our children to be humble? Any idea? Anyone would like to say anything? It could be spiritual parents, it could be like literally parents that we have kids. How do you think we can teach our kids to be humble for their own good? Anyone? No one has humble kids? Uh, That's good.
Why being Orthodox?
Yes, that's right. Orthodox teacher with our example. Yes. You can't humiliate someone and expect to give him a lesson about humility. It's like there were two ascetics that go together, and all the night they were talking about silence. You can't do that. Like, if you want to practice silence, you don't talk about it. You can't humiliate someone to teach him humility, because this will end up making the children react. You can love someone, and you can humble yourself in front of them and teach them humility. Love can result to the other person being humble. So if you know, why does the gospel say that if they punch you on the one side, turn the other? It doesn't, it's very difficult to happen, but I think one of the meanings there is that if you show them that regardless what they do to you, you still love them, they will end up lowering their tone and they will end up being more calm and they will end up humbling themselves more. But if you demand your rights, regardless if you're right or wrong, if you demand your rights, it's not going to end up well. And my opinion is that for the humble person, there is no such thing as humility. Humility doesn't exist. Humility exists only if you think that you're someone and then you humble yourself for others that humble you. But for the humble person, there is no such thing as humility. And I will explain what I mean. When Christ washed his disciples' feet, we could say this is a humble thing to do. But I always say this, he knew where he was coming from and where he was going to. So he knew that this was a lesson he had to give to his disciples. So it was not humble. He had to give a lesson and he gave a lesson to his disciples. It was not something different than being incarnated or preaching, although he was God, or being crucified, although he did nothing wrong. Everything was humility, but everything at the same time was something that he knew that he had to do. So if I'm talking to you and deep inside I hate talking, that's a humble thing. And then I can get proud about it and I destroy everything. What I mean is that if we know that we have to do something and we do it, we do what we have to do. And it's not a humble thing, regardless what it is. If the husband or the wife, they know that they have to clean the house, they clean the house. It's not a humble thing to do. It's something that they have to do. If they have to cook, they have to cook. If they have to throw the rubbish, they have to throw the rubbish. It's not a humbling thing. It's something that needs to be done. That's if you love your family, if you care about your family. If you don't, you will find it humbling. You will find it disturbing. You will find it time-consuming. You will look for excuses not to do it, and so on. But if you truly love the other people, you put them above yourself, and then you will choose the worst food to eat so the other person will eat better. And you will choose the most humbling thing to do for the other person to do something which is easier. And you will choose to sleep less for the other person to sleep more if someone has a child that wakes up all the night. And this sort of stuff. And you don't consider this to be humbling because you love the other person. It's not humbling. It's an expression of love. That's why there is no humility for the humble person. But if we are someone, if we think we are someone, then there is humility, and sometimes very difficult. Do you have any questions so far?
With the same token, speaking about humbleness, that the person who is humble does not know, is not aware that he's humble, Does the same thing apply when the person is love or has love? Do they know that they express love or they feel love or they are love?
Yes, sometimes we are aware, but sometimes we're not aware. And I think there is greatness if we practice these virtues without knowing, because it's an indication that they are pure. And there's greatness as well if you understand that you're doing, but you don't care. Now, the thing is that some people were gifted, like someone could be calm by nature, and someone could be calm because they tried for years to get rid of their anger. So for those that they tried for years to develop a virtue, they've done more than the other person who naturally had it. But there is greatness in people like simple people that they don't understand that they are holy, and they're still holy.